Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this great fellowship and for bringing so many people this evening here for the teachings that you have for us tonight. And we just pray that you'll bless us in this fellowship. Help us to have our hearts and minds and spirits and souls open to receive your word. And just speak to us and teach us and help us as we are going to be getting into some areas of speculation and theories and possibilities. And we just pray, Lord, as we touch on things that we're not 100% sure about, that you'll guide us and help us, that you'll help us to understand them to the best of our ability, and to be in a state of watchfulness as the day of your return becomes more and more imminent with each passing day. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just have us ready at all times, whatever speculations exist, and that you will continue to guide us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit moves mightily amongst us this evening to help us keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right. So last week, we kind of strayed from the script a little bit. Okay. If you remember, those of you who were here, some of you weren't here last time. We strayed from the script a little bit, and we kind of ended with some interesting things. And since we're going to be continuing to talk about that, and especially since we have a lot of people who missed that tonight, I kind of wanted to start there again. I do have a video. I don't know. Maybe we'll get to it. If we don't get to it tonight, maybe we'll watch it next week. It's about 30 minutes, but I didn't want to take that much time because as I said last week, you know, this is a Bible study, so we better get to the Bible. We spent a lot of time talking. So we finally, we kind of cut it short, and we got back to the scriptures and started reading. But there is a great speculation that exists right now. Okay? There's a great speculation. A lot of prophecy buffs are talking about this. A lot of people are getting excited about it. And I think it's something that we can talk about and speculate on with prayer and with maturity and understanding that we're not setting dates here, we're not trying to say that this is happening, we're not going off like a bunch of cultists and selling all of our possessions and going up on top of a mountain or anything like that. We're not doing anything ridiculous. Okay? Sorry, Randy. We're talking about some possibilities. Interesting possibility. I first brought this up last year to the group. Those of you who have been here for a year now, or at least a year or more, you know that we talked about this. Okay, so I'm just going to go over it briefly once again, because we're going to be talking about it as the day approaches. There's a day that's coming up that's a very significant time of year, and it's a very significant couple of days. Okay? So,
That's a piece of booths.
Trumpets. Okay, so you may recall in Scripture how we have the Feast of Passover, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the one that kind of starts it all. Right? It's on the 14th of Nisan, and it was to be celebrated to commemorate the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt, coming out of Egypt by God's mighty, powerful hand and Him leading them out. Right? And we know that the Passover was to be celebrated by slaughtering the lambs, and they were to put the lamb's blood on the lintels and the doorposts. And what that means was, you know, the lintels, you know, the top and the bottom of the doorway, and the doorposts, the left and the right. And so really, if you put that together, you see that you have the blood of the cross was on the door. And that's what protected God's people from the angel of death. So they were protected as they were hidden in their homes. When the angel of death came on Egypt that night, he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, but Israel was completely protected. And so the very next day, they go out from Egypt with a great spoil. You know, people are giving them gold and possessions and saying, you know, get out of here, we don't want you here. You want to leave, leave, please, we don't want you here. And I found that interesting in a message board forum one time. People were arguing about stuff, and a Christian made a comment, and then this other guy says, "I hate you Christians. Go to your rapture. You know, like, get out of here already." I couldn't believe it. This guy, he knows about the rapture. He believes in it, apparently. And he's not a, you know, he's saying, "Go to your rapture. Get out of here so you are not bothering us, the world, anymore.
To do what we want to do."
Yeah. And boy, are they going to be surprised.
I think he was being sarcastic.
He was being sarcastic, but at the same time, you know.
Sarcasm, though, if someone says they're speaking in sarcasm, the Bible says, from the mouth come the issues of the heart. So if someone is even saying something sarcastic, they actually mean it. It's not sarcasm. It's really from their heart.
And this was bothering
them. They disguise it as humor, but it truly is hatred.
And I think this guy had some hatred, you know, hatred towards Christians, hatred towards God. And the funny thing is, you know, go to your rapture. Okay, do you know what that means for you? It means the floodgates of devastation and sin and wrath and judgment are coming upon the world. The thing I kind of like to bring up a lot is when there's no more Christians on earth for a short period of time, it's not going to last long. You know, rapture happens, there's going to be Christians who start believing right away. But there's going to be a time, there's going to be a short time, when there's literally no true Christians on earth at all. You want to see how things work when suddenly no one's praying for flights to make it from point A to point B, surgeries and medical procedures to go well? You know, all these things that are like are routine, that are just like people have the expectation 99% of the time this is successful.
Everybody's safe during a sporting event.
But see, those percentages comes down when all those things that are happening that we just take for granted aren't undergirded with the prayers of the church anymore.
Troops being preserved during the war.
Let's just see. You know, go to your rapture. Okay, be careful what you ask for, right? When the church isn't here preserving the world is going to go to absolute devastation. And that's what we've been studying about in Revelation. So I find that interesting.
And the Holy Spirit, too. That's the...
Yeah, indwelling us. Yeah.
When the Holy Ghost goes along with the church, that's all evil can then
just... It's just going to be a gateway for Satan to come in
now,
with his plan.
Is it your viewpoint on what the scripture says is when the Holy Spirit sends, that after that every believer then will be like the equivalent of the believers before Pentecost, like the Old Testament type of believers that believe through faith? But
no, my contention is they will be filled with the Holy Spirit by the faith on the blood of Christ, just like we are. But they are going to be the tribulation saints. They're going to be a separate group of believers who are saved during the tribulation period. And that they're saved the same way we are. They just are in a different role in eternity. They serve a different role and purpose in eternity. And we're actually going to talk about that, I think. No? Yeah, we're going to talk about that tonight.
A different gory category.
Yeah, it's going to be gory, unfortunately. Yeah. So when we have this happen, though, you know, the Holy Spirit, like I said, church is going to be gone. But then there's going to be Christians pretty quick, because once all chaos breaks loose, people are going to turn to the Lord and they're going to start coming to faith real quick. How is the only way you can come to faith? Parakletos, the Holy Spirit has to come alongside you to bring you to Christ. And then, so I think the Holy Spirit's going to still, you know, in on the sense of Him indwelling us as the bride of Christ, that element's going to be gone. But in the sense of the Holy Spirit being omnipresent and not constrained by any human convention, He's going to be available to help people come to Christ during tribulation. That's my belief. Okay, so let's go back to the feasts, all right? So we have Passover, right? Who knows what the next feast on the Jewish... There's a pop quiz.
Unleavened bread.
Feast of Unleavened Bread. That starts the day after Passover.
And then first
day after Passover starts Unleavened Bread. Now, who is our unleavened bread.
Christ.
And it was, he was in the tomb. You know that he was crucified on Passover. It's a symbol, right? He's crucified on Passover.
At the same time, too.
He's our unleavened bread in the tomb. And then what's the next feast?
First fruits.
Feast of first fruits. That's the day of the resurrection. So what was supposed to happen, and you can read about this in Leviticus, is the priest is supposed to go and take the very best sheaf from a special little section of the crop. And he's supposed to take the very first sheaf, and, you know, the most important one from that crop. He's supposed to take it and then wave it in the temple. And he waves it and he says, you know, this one is declared good, so the entire crop is good. So who is the first one? That's Christ. Who's the entire crop? That's us. So we're, you know, he was resurrected. We're still awaiting our resurrection, right? Okay, so we have those three feasts. Notice how those are taken care of, right? The first one was his crucifixion. The next day is unleavened bread. The next day is his resurrection. Then, 49 days later,
Pentecost,
the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the church and spread the gospel, right? So, those are called the three spring feasts, and Pentecost is the one feast that occurs in summertime. So, you have your three spring feasts in the summertime, and the summertime is kind of like analogous to the age that we're living in. We're living in the age of summer, spiritual summer. We're living in the age of grace, the church, the age of the church. And that's why, even though we do have our problems here on earth, Western civilization, which has been the prominent forerunner and torchbearer of the church, that's why, more or less, you know, we've had this age of enlightenment, of spiritual grace, of the gospel spreading around the world. But I think we can all see, if you watch the news or you pay attention at all, or you can even almost just sense it in the air, I think we can all see that the spiritual summer that we've enjoyed for the last 1980 some odd years, fall is approaching.
Yeah, it's starting to go there.
It's starting to come to a point where the age of grace is almost over. And here's what's very interesting, okay? And this is what I shared last year. I shared it last week, and I'm going to share it again tonight. And we're going to talk about it a few more times as the month approaches here, next month. The next feast on the Hebrew spiritual calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. Here's what's interesting. All the other feasts, Passover, okay, Unleavened Bread was dictated by when Passover was. First fruits is dictated by when unleavened bread and Passover was. How could you know it was Passover? Passover happened always on the full moon. The moon is full. That's when Passover happens, on the full moon. So the very next day is unleavened bread, and the very next day is first fruits. And then exactly 49 days from there is Pentecost. So it's marked exactly right. So all the feasts were very easy to determine. Here's what's extremely interesting, and I just learned this last year. It's the first time I ever heard of it. Right, we talked about it a couple of times, and I learned this last year for the first time, and I thought it was very, very compelling. We've all, as Christians, been in church for a long time, and we've all heard this so many times. Hear it, and it just gets ingrained in our mind, and we have a certain viewpoint of it. And we've always heard, you won't know the day or the hour. We've heard it. You can't know the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour. You know, no one knows the day or the hour.
When Christ returns.
Right. And so we think, when we hear that, we think, Christ is teaching that no one knows the day or the hour. It's completely unpredictable. Could happen at any moment, any time, any day, from now till kingdom come. And that very well could be true. Okay. However, if you go back and you study the Hebrew vernacular of what that meant, that actually had a meaning. Because if you go study the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first fall feast, it's the only feast that happens on the new moon. The new moon is when there's no moon in the sky. It's completely dark. And the feast actually happens when you, when, and technically, if you're going to be technically Levitically accurate here, okay, if you actually read the scripture and you say, you know, this is actually how you know, and you go to some Hebrew texts, some extra biblical Hebrew texts, and see how they did this, to figure out how they know, this was a stoning offense to profane this day. Okay, this is a very, very important day in God's calendar. You know how on the Sabbath, you know, the Jews weren't supposed to do any work? Right? This was like a super high Sabbath. Like, you cannot do any work of any kind, super important. You could be cut off from the people if you were found to be violating this. Very important. The problem was, how do you know it's that day? Because to the Hebrew, they don't go by the solar calendar, they go by a luni solar calendar. So what they do is they look at the new moon when it's dark. It's not the next day, it's not the next month, unless they see the first crescent of the waxing crescent. They have to see that from Jerusalem. Two or three witnesses have to see it and report it to the high priest and say it is the first day of the month. Now, if that didn't happen by a certain time of day, then the day wouldn't actually start till the next day. You see what I mean? So it's not a perfect 30 days. It's like 29 point something something days. So as the lunar calendar cycles through and goes through and goes through, you can end up having a day where, well, didn't quite make it. It's actually still this month. And it won't be the next month until the next day, until the next sundown for the Jews, because their day started sundown.
Well, I also heard that it was said that if the night was overcast and you could not tell if that was the day, they offered the other day
right, to
be able to make sure that they got it.
That it was the right day, right. So, if they didn't know for sure it was the day, a tradition started somewhere in the BCs, like 400, 500, 600 BC, something like that. I don't remember the exact time, but you can go look up the Hebrew commentaries of the Talmud and figure some of that stuff out. But what they did was, they said, well, this is a big problem because we're supposed to celebrate this day as a super important high holy day. God is very strict on it. The language is very harsh. But we don't know for sure when the day starts because it happens to be a holiday that happens on the new moon when it's totally dark. And we have to see the first crescent to know it's the day. So here's what they did. We all know that you can go out and you can kind of predict, you know, like, oh, well, it's the new moon, so probably tomorrow I'm going to see the first, right? Mm-hmm. But just to make absolutely sure, they started celebrating the Feast of Trumpets as a two-day holiday. Just to make absolutely sure. Two-day holiday. So they said, this day... It could be this day, probably is, but it might be this day, so just in case, we're just going to block off both days because we don't know for sure exactly when it starts. And it became known as the holiday that you didn't know the day or the hour. You get that? It became known as the holiday where you couldn't know the day or the hour because you didn't know when it started because the priest had to see the first sliver of crescent moon to know for sure that it had started. So could it be that it, for 1980 some odd years, the church has been going around thinking, oh, well, we're not going to know the day or the hour, it could happen at any time, be ready at all times, and certainly we should be. But that Jesus was actually giving us an actual clue to the exact time, not a date, not a year, but the exact time of year that the next event might happen, being the rapture. So if that's the case, when is the Feast of Trumpets? This year happens to be September. Remember, it's a two-day holiday? So it happens to be our September 20th, sundown, to September 22nd.
My birthday's on the 21st.
Happy birthday.
That was, like, so freaking awesome.
And also, I have heard, this was a Jewish rabbi say that in the seventh month of pregnancy, the Feast of Trumpets is when the baby inside the womb gets its hearing. And the Feast of Trumpets. Have you heard that? Anyway, that's...
I haven't heard that before, but that's interesting. But we are going to talk about something to do with a pregnancy, something interesting tonight. Because this is pretty phenomenal. I don't know, there's a lot of stuff. You got to kind of filter through all the naysayers and all the garbage and all the speculation. And we have to understand it is speculation. Okay, so I don't want anybody to come beating me up on September 23rd. You know, if this doesn't happen this year, we're not saying that this is the date. We're saying it's a possibility. It might be tomorrow, so, I mean, don't go partying for the next 2 weeks and expect to repent, you know, September 19th. It might, you know, it could be tomorrow. It could be now. So, so we got to be, you know, we should be ready at all times. But it is an interesting time of year to kind of perk up and kind of anticipate. Okay? So it is interesting to think when you go out and see the moon tonight, it's a waning crescent. It's almost turning into a waning crescent, or gibbous or whatever, but you know, it's going to start to kind of shift out when it phases out and you see that new moon and the first waxing crescent of the next new moon. That's going to be the Hebrew month of Elul, E-L-U-L. And when that happens, it's possible that if this theory is possibly accurate or there's something to it, it's possible that that could mark the very last month of our time here in this age. Possibility. We have to think about it like that because unless you make it a reality, like, yeah, it really could be. This could be. So here is the interesting thing. This is what everybody's talking about. You can go see a million videos on YouTube. I was going to show you one of them that's pretty good, but maybe we'll save it for another time. But and then there's a bunch of people commenting and, oh, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. And, oh, blah, blah, blah. So, of course, you got to filter through all that. But here's the interesting thing. The Hebrew Matzaroth, which is the study of the constellations for the Hebrew mindset. Again, we're not talking about astrology here. We're not supporting astrology or horoscope or what do they call it? The zodiac. We're not supporting any of that, right? But in the Bible, actually in Job, it talks about the Matzaroth, meaning the constellations. But if you actually go back to the original Matzaroth study, it was like the gospel in the sky. It's the gospel written in the sky so that everybody would know this is God's plan of salvation here, and you can see it on the seasonal calendar. You can see it going forth. You can see it taking place. And so even in our perverted version, the zodiac that we is kind of like, you know, modern... contemporary people, Greek, Grecian, Roman type people, kind of know from our unfortunate background in the perverted version. Even in the perverted version, you still have some key elements that are pretty easy to identify. You have the Virgin, Virgo, you know, and then you have the Lion, Leo, you have the Dragon, you know, you have all these pieces in place, and this is what's kind of pretty astounding. I mean, I'm going to be paying attention, I guarantee you. I mean, it's up to you whether you want to pay attention or not. But September 23rd, remember I told you this year, Feast of Trumpets, 20th to the 22nd? Guess what happens on the 23rd? Virgo is going to rise over Jerusalem on the 23rd. And for the only time in history, the sun is going to be right, you know, like if you kind of like take our picture of Virgo, and you know, it kind of turns into a girl, you know, like a handmaiden, you know, is kind of there in the sky. Mm-hmm. If you know, in our version, we kind of connect the dots and pretend like, oh, here's her head and here's her arm and so on. Okay, so Virgo is going to rise from over Jerusalem. The sun is going to be at Virgo's head. This is on September the 23rd, this year. The moon is actually going to be at her feet. And there's going to be 9 stars plus 3 planets making a crown around Virgo's head. Does that sound familiar on Revelation chapter 12?
Yeah, the great whore
sign
of Babylon.
The great sign of that comes next. Yeah, but the dragon then comes after her, like we see in Revelation 12. But we see in Revelation 12, we see Virgo coming up, crown of 12 stars. The sun is at her head, the moon is at her feet, and Jupiter. And this is the crazy thing. This is the craziest thing. Normally, Jupiter just, you know, kind of goes in its orbit and just kind of passes over this time of year. This time, what's going to happen is Jupiter goes into what's called a retrograde motion, and it actually stays in the womb of Virgo for 10 months. It doesn't leave. Like, while Virgo's there, every time you see Virgo, Jupiter is right in the middle, right in the womb. And on September 23rd, guess what happens? It comes out of that constellation. Jupiter leaves that constellation on September 23rd, when Virgo is in the sky, crown of 12 stars, sun at her head, moon at her feet. That's an astronomical event that is happening
right now.
This September 23rd. That's
so
going to happen.
If it was how many months you said that Jupiter was in?
9.
It's been there.
Then it's been staying
for 9 months. Yeah. And you can go study all this. You can go look at it. You can go, you know how there's a lot of free astronomy software out there? Mm-hmm. You can go track it yourself. I mean, you can download it and literally just go look at it and see that this is happening. And then you know how in that astronomy software you can project forward day by day? You know, you can just kind of watch it happen. Mm-hmm. Now, why is this significant? Well, if the rapture is supposed to be the day and the hour, right? Like the holiday where the high holy day, where you don't know the day or the hour, but you know it's likely to happen at this holiday time, this 2-day period. What happens the very next day? This woman represents Israel. Jupiter, the king planet, comes out of her womb on that day, September 23rd. Kind of puts the focus, this happens in Jerusalem, by the way, puts the focus back on Israel. And the church is out of the picture now. And it is pretty phenomenal when you go start looking at the people who've done the serious astronomical studies on this. It is pretty incredible.
And that's the first time that this has ever happened.
Some people, you know how you can take that astronomy software?
Yeah.
And you can actually go all the way back thousands, you know, you can punch in the date and it'll show you the position. Like, if the stars and their orbits and the planets and everything has continued on as they have for thousands of years, you can project backwards and go see. So some people speculate that this sign, the last time this sign happened, was in 5960 some odd years ago. Possibly the time when God was showing Adam and Eve that same sign,
the serpent, that
the woman was going to come out.
Conceive and give birth.
Right. So it's possible that the last time this happened, and of course that's extrapolating speculation, because you have to assume the orbits and everything haven't changed and all that to make that speculation. But assuming that, the last time this exact pattern of orbits happened was about 5,900 some odd years ago, when Adam and Eve were on Earth. You know, were actually being shown by God what was going to happen.
Well, there's something to it, because I mean, with the wise men were led by the stars to find Christ. And
yeah,
so
that's
the there,
the star of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Showed up years ago, but Dustin, they said. The experts say that the sun and the moon are always there like that. They have been there a lot, like they do that a lot. It's the three planets.
The three planets.
Complete the 12.
Yeah.
Crown and the Jupiter
Jupiter in the womb. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what's amazing.
So that's pretty amazing. Yeah. I mean, it's
okay. So they've always been there, but the three to complete the twelve stars hasn't happened.
Yeah, the sun right. here and the moon. At the
and the three extra are Mercury, Venus, and Mars. They're actually the planets that join with another constellation of the nine stars to make the completed 12. So, I don't know. I mean, it's pretty crazy. It's not like I'm going to be... It's not like I'm going to go jump off a bridge September 24th if something doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm just going to continue to walk with Christ and be happy in my... all the blessings He's bestowed upon me.
God, thanks that there's another day of grace.
Exactly. And another day to...
Because I shared the gospel with someone yesterday, right after church.
Church,
and
yeah.
They said, no. I said, well, do you realize you need to go to hell? And they're like, okay. It's just like,
yeah. Okay, so let's start. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Excuse me. That seems to click with my brain, that the timeline for creation. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
The evolutionists are talking hundreds of years, you know, that. Hundreds of millions of years ago, and all this, you know, that,
yeah.
and evolution and one thing and another. But 5,900 years seems to, yeah.
Right.
You know, it wasn't that long ago. You know?
It wasn't.
What do you think about that?
No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
Yeah, as a Christian, I think, you know, we're bombarded with all this evolution stuff, and it just wears you down, because everything you sort of tune into. It's evolution. Yeah.
It's a satanic attack.
Yeah.
It was denounced.
And they're always talking hundreds of thousands of years. You know, this, they're still.
I made a comment on that. I think last week or the week or a couple weeks ago. Some of you may remember. Here's my point against those guys. Right, by their own testimony.
Yeah.
By their own testimony, they say, "Oh, we were wrong. This came out just a couple of months ago. I read it in a news article." And they're saying, oh, we had it wrong. Now we're more precise. We were 500 million years off. I'm like,
yeah,
you were five. So now the number is, you know, 13.8 billion, whatever. You know, and I don't know the exact,
yeah.
I can't remember the exact story.
Yeah.
But my point is, you were 500 million years off and you call yourself a scientist? What's your margin for error?
Yeah.
What is your margin for error?
500 million.
Plus or minus 9,000%? Are we talking science anymore?
Or
are we talking make
believe? Plus or minus a half a billion years. That's the margin
yeah,
there.
That's it.
I mean, it's outrageous.
You had that at school, you'd fail every subject.
Yeah, and that's another problem. It's all in school, isn't it? That's all they see. That's all they hear about.
Well, would you trust an engineer who told you, well, I'm going to build this for you?
Yeah.
It might work plus or minus 9,000%.
Yeah.
You know, I might be 500 million off.
Right.
So they come out and they say, well, we were 500
but
million years off.
This plane may fly. It's got a 1 in 500 million chance in flying.
It's outrageous.
Why don't you get on?
It is outrageous. It's literally outrageous. Because, you know, if you sit here and you think about that,
yeah.
I'm saying... You're telling me you were 500 million years off, but now you want me to trust you with your new number?
Right. Yeah.
That's crazy.
And people tend to believe the scientists, as you were saying, that, oh, yeah, they're scientists, you know, they would know.
Well, people want to get them lie. That's
because not all scientists are evolutionists.
Mm-hmm. No, there's a lot of creationists.
Right,
yeah, a lot of them. As a matter of fact, I have a friend that I met online. She's from New Zealand, and she took me to a website. She's a brilliant, okay, so she's a really, really smart. To tell you how smart, she got her PhD in physics before she was 21 years old. Okay, that's how smart we're talking, okay? Super smart. And she took me to a website that she had joined, and I could actually pull it up, I mean, I could print it out for you or project it for you one time. But she showed me, and it was literally thousands and thousands of PhDs who have signed their name and their credentials to a document that denies the evolution count.
Yay, hallelujah.
And she, you know, she signed it, and they stand together and unified saying the explanation of creation without... God and just random things happening over billions of years is absolutely just categorically, scientifically laughable.
Impossible.
It's laughable. It's so absurd that it's an absolute joke. Dennis?
There is a possibility of us being hit on this very spot with an asteroid within the next hour. Okay, but the probability is so infinitesimally small that it's just deemed absurd. It's deemed absurd. Okay,
yeah.
And to have a create a evolutionary thing where everything was by chance is like, okay, well, it's like saying those asteroids hit at particular places at particular times throughout history. It becomes infinite. The probability is almost zero.
Yeah, but where did the astronauts come from?
It's the same argument for taking a Rolex watch completely apart.
Astronauts.
It's the complete same as taking a Rolex watch completely apart, putting it into a box, shaking up the box, and then opening it up, and it's completely put together.
Yeah, I like that. I've heard that analogy before. I like it.
What are the odds of that?
But
even more hilarious.
Yeah.
Completely apart, shake it up, and then hand it to a monkey, and then ask the monkey to put it together.
That just magically happens, right? And we all know we're preaching to the choir here. But I mean, as Dennis mentioned, you know, when you go out into the world, it presses on you, it hurts you when you see it, when you're constantly attacked. So we need to, within our own fellowship and inner circles, we need to bolster each other up and enhance each other's faith. So I'm glad you brought that up. And you can prove it biblically. If you come into somebody who's trying to ride the fence on this, and trying to say, well, I believe in evolution and the Bible and I'm a Christian. Well, you can go, by Jesus' own words, you can go and say, well, you can't believe that because this is what Jesus says. This is what the Gospel says. Gospel of Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, from Jesus down to Adam was exactly
77 generations.
77 generations. You can count it up. Jesus was the 77th generation from Adam. Mm-hmm. In Luke chapter 3. You can go count it up yourself. So, I'm sorry, but you can't get billion... You see what I mean?
Yeah.
You can't fit a billion years in there.
Right.
You can't even fit 100,000 years in there. When you start adding up the ages of the patriarchs, and we know what they are, and they match with intersecting points in history where we can say, we know that this kingdom existed at this time, and we know that this person existed in this time in history, you're looking at 6,000 years. And that's what we're looking at. Exactly like the Bible says. And basically the evolutionists, what they're trying to do is they're trying to, this is how big God is. You know, theory of relativity, right? You know, E equals MC squared, you know, Einstein's great masterpiece equation, and you know, the other stuff that he did based on that. You know that, you know, energy equals mass and speed of light squared. So we know that.
Of course. Who do you think you're talking to?
Right.
He knows.
So, we know that this works. It exists. I mean, it's been proven scientifically to be accurate. This relativity theory. Really shouldn't even be called the theory of relativity anymore. I mean, it should be called, like, Newton's laws of physics. You know, I mean, Einstein's way more correct than Newton was. Okay? So, let me ask you this. Was God, did he have a physical impact on creation?
Did God?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, because he created everything.
Right, so was his, I don't know, physical nature or his physical self, did it come in or intersect with the universe during creation?
It says his character is seen in creation, so his literal character is seen.
And we know in Psalms that he stretched out the heavens in the palm of his hand.
And he meted out the oceans in his hands and weighed the mountains in his hands.
Okay, let me ask you this. So if God has physical properties, or he can manifest physical properties, when God was intersecting with the universe, what was his mass? What was his acceleration?
It'd be this light, the speed of light.
Okay, well, if mass and his mass and acceleration equals the speed of light, or something that we can't wrap our minds around, what kind of displacement do you think that had on the universe? You see what I'm saying?
Infinity to the power of infinity.
There you go.
Yeah, and, I mean, and God says he is the light, so then that would fit together.
So, I mean, we're talking about theoretical stuff here, but at the same time, let's just realize and recognize that when God intersected with creation, physically, you know how, like, the two astronauts, they go, right? They're twins, and one of them goes the speed of light, and then comes back, and then he's
the
younger
older.
Than the other one, and the other one's older, right?
Yeah.
Well, imagine if God, his hand that's bigger than the stretching out the heavens, imagine if that comes into, how does that affect time?
Well, that's where it could be a day, could be a thousand years.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go. So when we see that displacement, here's the evolutionists. They are trying to explain creation by subtracting God out of the equation. Now, when you do that, when you subtract God out of the equation, you know how when you're balancing equations, right?
Yeah, they're trying to solve.
They're trying to, like, okay, let's solve for X, right? And let's get God moved out. Well, we have to put something else in God's place. Oh, let's just put in 15 billion years. That kind of gives you an idea of how big God is. You see what I'm saying? Like, the only way they can explain things is by taking God out of the equation and injecting 15 billion years that they can't account for.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Well,
so,
the ancient one.
Yeah.
Time takes care of everything.
Yeah, for them, they just like, oh, just throw another billion years in there.
Yeah.
I guess. That'll grease the our ridiculous suppositions out of the way, right? Okay, so their grease to make their ridiculous suppositions work is just another billion years. Wow, well, it's 500 million
years. It's not
just
done in the name of science. It's actually done in the name of people quenching their conscience because
yeah.
they know that there is a God. They want to denounce them from their own conscience. It's the fallen state of man.
They want to make themselves feel better.
They want to be their own God. It's humanism. That's science will save us. So they make science a God.
Right.
Exactly.
And it's basically all designed to make them feel better about the fact that there's a moral compass, there's a moral reality, there's a moral destiny, and there's a judgment coming for people who aren't in Christ. And so, that's basically what it amounts to, unfortunately, for them. Let's open up the Bible, though, and let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Now, remember, we're talking about this sign in the heavens that's going to appear in September 23rd. Remember, September 23rd is the day after Yom Teruah, or Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish civil new year. Okay, so Jewish civil new year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets. That happens this year, September 20th through the 22nd. September 23rd, this sign appears in the heavens over Jerusalem of all places. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Think of that. You know what I mean? Wow. You know, talk about that. So let's just read this, and then we're going to get back to our regular study after we do this. But I am going to do a couple more presentations on this, and I will show you the video or the charts, or I'll find some way to show you like what people are talking about it. Of course, you can go search on it on your own if you want to look at some of this stuff for yourself. Just be careful when you're doing it, because there's a lot of, you got to filter through all the, there's those of you get on YouTube, there's a lot of garbage.
You got to chew the hay and
okay.
spit out the sticks.
Okay, so let's just, Kenny, would you read for us Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4?
12:1-4?
Yeah.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
And two more, sorry.
And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Thank you. Okay. Wow, does that sound familiar from what we were just talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
A sign in the heavens. A woman with 12 stars, the sun at her head, the moon at her feet. And this is all very interesting because we know that just in a couple of weeks, actually less than 2 weeks, we're anticipating the great American eclipse.
Yeah.
And guess what? It happens exactly 33 days before this happens. You know, and it's kind of like maybe that's a sign to America, like start looking up, start getting ready. Darkness is coming.
Is the with the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, is something happening in the constellation of Draco, which would be the dragon with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that's going to be red? Have you heard anything?
Right. Yes. There's a that part I don't have down like off the top of my head, but the guy there's a couple of guys that are most well known for making videos about this and showing their constellation charts and everything that they're doing. I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but I will, if you want, I'll look up their names for you. So if you guys want to go watch these videos on your own and just kind of check them out, see what you think. Again, September 24th comes around and everything's fine. I'm going to be praising the Lord. You know, September 23rd comes around or 22nd comes around and something happens, I'm going to be praising the Lord, right? So, I mean, I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I also don't, I would feel remiss if I didn't say, if I knew this and I thought, hey, this is a possibility, I would feel remiss for not sharing it. You know, because if people have things on their hearts they need to take care of, if you have somebody you need to witness to, if you have something, now's the time. I mean, now's the time. I mean, you know, when you start thinking about it in those terms, you know, again, like I said, we're not cultists here. We're not going to go sell all our property or anything. That's dumb. You know, we're not going to do anything like that. We're not talking about that. We're just saying, hey, this is interesting. Let's watch this. We could be coming up on the last month here on Earth. Wow. When you start thinking about it like that, don't you start thinking, boy, I really wish I would have witnessed to this family member or that friend or this person. I really wish I would have apologized to this person. I really wish I would have done that. Well, if there's anything to this, you got a little bit of time to do something. And if there's not, and this kind of inspires you to take care of some things, so much the better. You know what I mean? You have more time to deal with it after nothing happens. So I find it interesting. I think, wow, there's something maybe to this. There's something, some people are talking about it. And you know, there's a vast majority of the church, like the kind of like church-going church, has never heard of this. They don't know anything about this. They don't think about Revelation. They're, you know, the 10 virgins, right?
Yeah.
You know, I'd say that's a pretty good barometer. That's like 50%, right? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. You know, if I had to guess, I would just go to the Bible and I would put my money, well, I don't want to say money because that sounds crude, but I mean, I would put my belief in that if I had to say, well, what do you guess about the church? You know, how many are real saved versus how many are just church going people? Like that just go because of inertia or tradition, what they were trying to do or whatever.
Or they want
to
run the church.
Or, you know, there's wicked elements, of course. I'd say Jesus probably gave us the clue. He said 5 and 5, right? That's 50%. So, you know, there's a big part of the church that might be caught off guard because they're not ready. They're not looking. They're not talking about this stuff. They're just thinking about
yeah. When they go
whatever.
To church the next Sunday, and half the members aren't there.
Whoa! What happened? Right?
Dustin.
Yeah.
The Jews, they celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and they always know that Jesus is not Jesus, but the Messiah is coming back. On that day, that's when it's a dress rehearsal, and they know when he comes back, this is the day that he comes back. So they're looking for it. We're the ones that never
right.
look for it.
That's interesting. Yeah, they believe this is the time the Messiah is going to be revealed. And the really crazy thing is, guess what year it is in Hebrew, in Israel? It's 5,000, according to them, according to the Jews. I don't know if they're right or not, but on their calendar, according to them, it's the year 5,777. What is 777? Triple completion. Triple perfection. What is 5? It's always been the number of grace. So if we're in the year of 5777, maybe we're looking at the completion of the age of grace. The perfect completion of the age of grace. And what happens September 22nd? It's the Hebrew New Year, 5778.
That's crazy, because I was born on the 21st of September, and I'll be 49. So that's
7-7. Yeah.
And a twin sister. That's crazy.
They're selling end time tours in Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, I got that email. You know, it's like, end time tour in Israel in November of
next
year,
whatever.
I might not make it. might see the... beginning time
we'll see
in Israel.
We'll see it from the mezzanine, right? We'll watch it from we'll go on the real tour where Jesus himself will give us the personalized tour.
Okay, the book is number 5 stands for what?
5 is in the Bible almost always recognized by most Bible scholars to be believed to be the number of grace. Okay, so it's the age of grace. You see that? 5,000, the age of grace. And then 777, triple completion.
Yes.
And I think we can all see in the world, just go watch the news. I mean, read the news.
Yeah.
I mean, you can cut the tension with a knife. I mean, it's in the air. Like, people are just on edge. You know, it's crazy.
And everybody, like, same life.
So, I mean, we might be coming up on some pretty interesting times. Maybe, you know, maybe nothing happens, and maybe it's another 7 years off. Maybe nothing happens, maybe it's another 10 years off. Who knows? Whatever the case is, I think it's good. It behooves us to kind of start getting excited about it and start thinking about it like, hey, this could be happening very soon. You know, why not? Why not start thinking about it that way? You see what I mean?
Well, I tell people when they freak out, I say, hey, what do you go to see when you watch a movie? What do you go see? Do you go to see the beginning of the movie, or do you go to see the end of the movie? It's the end of the movie that's the most exciting and closes everything up, and you then get to know everything. So you live right now at the end of the movie.
And do we really want to stay in the movie forever?
Sometimes if you watch the full credits, you get a little treat at the end, right?
Oh, yeah.
I think you need to be proclaiming this to the United States of America.
Yeah.
How can we get you in the capital to do it?
Well, there's people way more popular than me that have millions of views on their videos that are proclaiming this.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is going out. And I kind of feel like God's chosen, you know, spirit indwelt Christians. It's getting to them. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Like, it's getting to the people that are ready to be ready for it. Mm-hmm. That's what I think. I mean, I think about it like that. But please, again, September 24th rolls around and we're all still just having a good time. I'll see you at Bible study on Monday night, right? I mean, we're still going to be doing our thing and having our fun and enjoying our time. Okay, there's something real quick that I shared last week that I want you guys to take a look at. Let's do this, and then we'll start getting into our closing. We're going to go over the last three bullets real quick. We're going to finish this, so I'll have a new session for you next week. But let's just do this. I think this is something that is for every Christian who's watchful to do. Let's look at Luke. We're looking at Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 through 36. You might just want to memorize this. I've been thinking about this since all this has been coming out. I've been kind of thinking about this and praying this verse on a daily basis.
Luke 21.
Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Sandy, would you get got that?
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
Thank you. Okay. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Just memorize it. Just keep thinking about it, because be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation, right? We don't want to be dissipated in our faith, right? We don't want to dissipate our faith with what? Drunkenness, worries of life, etc. You know, we don't want to be all caught up in the world and dissipate our faith in our hearts with worldly things. We want to be waiting for the real. You know, what's real? Christ is real. Okay, everything else, it's just, it's nothing. It's a vapor. It's fake. Okay? For, notice this, that day, right? That day will come upon them like a trap. And get this, for it will come upon, like a trap, right? All those who dwell on the face of the earth. So how could there not be a pre-tribulation rapture? Because we know it's not going to overtake us like a thief. It tells us that in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it says we're not going to, it's not going to overtake us like a trap. How can that be? Because we need to keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. We're going to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Now, after he gives this prophecy or warning, read verse 37. Read that loud.
Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet.
So where does he come back to return?
Olivet.
And where did he teach this, the prophecy during the day?
The temple.
So there you go. He actually went out and walked to fulfill that prophecy right there before them.
Just as a model. Like, now, in anticipating.
He just said it, now he does it.
Like anticipating the future. Yeah, I like that.
And then the next one, after the night, then all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple for to hear him. So they heard him in the temple, then he went up to the Mount of Olives, and then after he died, then he came back to the temple, and then everyone heard him. So when the trumpet shouts, who's going to hear?
The church.
Yeah.
Well, the church.
Yeah.
And then we're taken, and then when he comes back, everybody
is going to hear.
Is going to see him.
And there it is.
I like it. I see it. Okay. So just remember, look at especially verse 36. This is what's most important for us. Praying at all times that we may have the strength to escape all these things. Okay. Now, is this our own merits, our own works, our own? No. It's the strength of faith that we have that Christ is in us, with us, and has purchased our salvation, and it's secure and sealed for all time. Okay? Now, we have, you know, to show as evidence that our faith is sealed, you know, that's kind of how we live our lives, right? You know, as we live our lives and we go about and we are faithful to our duties at church, faithful to the things God has called us to do, you know, that's evidence that we are sealed for that day for that day to stand before him in strength. But we need to be praying that we're not caught up in worldly things right now. That we're not, you know, not paying attention. We want to be looking, you know, for our coming King in a very short order. It's kind of funny, huh? Like, isn't it interesting to go back and read 1 Thessalonians, and these people are like, did Jesus come back yet? Like, I heard he came back. Somebody's telling that we missed it. And Paul's saying, he says the pronoun we. When he said, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. You know, Paul's writing that. He's saying, I'm expecting that this could happen while I'm alive. You know, he's living it. Now, fast forward 1,980 some odd years, you'd think we'd be like, gosh, if it hasn't happened yet, it's really about to happen, right? I mean, it's just really, really about to happen. And what is the attitude? It's like, things have gone on since the days of creation. It's no different. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't
well,
it's ironic.
It's as of the time, like it said, it's going to be as the time of Noah. And so the very first day Noah went out to preach and said, hey, this is going to happen. Then everybody's like, oh, this is going to happen? And then flash forward.
120 years.
120 years later, 119, 11 months, 29 days, hey, this is going to happen. And everyone's like, right, it's like I know it, it's crazy, man. It's like it happened. And then it
happens.
And I think the church is, a remnant of the church, or definitely the world's like that. They've just heard it so long, and they've heard it so much, that it's like,
it's just kind of falling on deaf ears now, right?
Whatever.
So we just need
when
to
I said it to people who I know who are Christians, who've made professions of faith or whatever, and I'm like, you know, Christ is family. It's pretty sad. And they're like, whatever. And then they go about, like you said, getting drunk and doing whatever they want to do. And they're like,
five foolish, five wise, right? We don't want to be the foolish. We want to be the wise, the ones who are waiting, anticipating.
We also don't want to be the boy of Craig Wolf. Because if we Craig Wolf too much, nobody will pay attention.
Right. And maybe that's part of it. I mean, that's part of the, just the, you know, we're falling on deaf ears where people are like, oh, you guys have been talking about this forever.
Jesus, the church has been preaching on that for 2,000 years, man.
Okay, so let's go finish this up here. Okay, Revelation 5, that's where we're actually, Revelation 7, 11 and 12, and I think we got that one last time.
Yes, you're right, we already did that.
So we're actually on Daniel now. We're in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Okay, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, right? Okay, so it says, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, those who were clothed with white robes, who are they, and from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, interesting. John is the one who's talking to this elder here, right? And the elder's telling him, do you know who these people are? And John's saying, I don't know, you tell me, because I have no idea who they are. Well, this helps with our eschatology a little bit, because John is known as the Apostle of Love, the Apostle of Jesus' love, and he's the great revelator. You know, John the Revelator, he's the one that gave, that God chose to give the revelation of Christ, which is the book we're studying. No one was more identified with the church than John. You know, John is representative of the church. He's the only gospel that's written to the church. You know, you know how most Christians, their favorite gospel is the Gospel of John? You know why? Because that's the gospel that's written to you. You know, Matthew was written to the Jews to get to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. Mark was written to the Roman mind to get them to believe in Christ. Luke was written to the Greek mind to get them to believe in Christ. John was written to the church mind for the church who already believes in Christ. That's why we like hearing John more than all the other gospels usually. Because that's the one that resonates with us, because we're already believers. That's why it's the one that's so different. You see what I mean? You kind of see that? And so John knows the church better than anybody, but these people who are showing up here in Revelation 7, 13, and 14, John has no idea who they are. He doesn't know who these people are. He's like, this is foreign to me. I don't know. You need to tell me who these people are, because I don't know. These are the tribulation saints. Separate group of believers, saved by the blood of Christ, by believing on his name and the sacrifice that he made on their behalf, saved by the same blood as him, guided by the Holy Spirit to make that confession and profession of faith, and then they get saved out of the great turmoil that's happening on earth during that time.
And then he says what the reward is in the next three verses.
Right.
Therefore are they before the throne of God. So they get to be before the throne of God, like, constantly.
But notice what they're doing.
So serve him day and night.
Serving him day and night. We're going to talk about that in a minute.
In his temple, yeah, and he sitteth on his throne, and shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sunlight on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into the fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from them.
Amen. Okay, let's look at Daniel 9:24-27. Here's our timeline. This gives us our timeline. Okay, Daniel 9:24-27. And Jesus points to this in Matthew 24, and he says this, Jesus himself, is telling us this prophecy is the key to understanding and unraveling the future, the end times. Okay, Jared, could you read it for us?
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Mm. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Thank you. Okay, so this is Daniel's famous 70-week prophecy. Okay, he says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Now, the angel here speaking to Daniel, Daniel's people were the Jews. Okay. Now, this happened in about this is happening, you know, more or less 500 some odd BC, right? And so, late 400 something some odd BC. Okay, so when this is happening, the Jews are in captivity still in Babylon, but their time is almost up. And he's saying, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I don't think all that's happened yet. Okay, so some people teach that all this has happened. The preterists do. So you are to know and discern that from issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah comes, the Prince comes, it's going to be 62 weeks and 7 weeks. Okay? So it says, 62 weeks and it'll be built again and so on. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So we know that there's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, and that makes the grand total of 69 weeks. Now, a week, you have to understand, a week is a period of 7, a unit of 7. And the Jews understand this to mean you can have a week of days, and that's the way we think of a week, but you can have a week of months, you can have a week of years, and then you can have a week of weeks of years. Okay, so you can have all this stuff going on with weeks, but this is widely known and believed and understood by almost all Bible scholars to be weeks of years. So in other words, when it says 70 weeks, what that means is 70 weeks of 7 years each. So we're talking about 490 years. 173,880 days. So when they took this, they said 483 until Messiah comes, 483 years, and guess what? 445 BC, the decree went out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from Nehemiah. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, that's when Nehemiah goes to King Artaxerxes and says, hey, my people are suffering in Jerusalem, that's why I'm sad of heart and countenance. My face is sad. It's not because you're treating me badly, King. It's because my people are suffering. Will you allow me to go rebuild my people's city, Jerusalem? King asks him, well, how long will it take you and when will you return? And he tells him, he gave him a definite time. And King said, okay, you're blessed to do it. As a matter of fact, I'll pay for it. You know, I'm going to give you the wood. I'm going to give you the materials. I'm going to give you the decree saying that you have my authority to do it. And I'm going to send you forth and do it. The day that happened was in 445 BC. If you count forward 483 prophetic years from there, from that date, you land on April 6th, 32 AD. The very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and people were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We know it as Palm Sunday.
Sweet.
So you can actually go back. And this is all the work of Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince, talking about the Antichrist. But he actually, this prophecy about Jesus is exactly down to the day when Jesus, remember when Jesus kept saying, my time has not yet come, my time, they kept trying to force him to be king and he would like just disappear, okay? And he would get away from them and say, no, I can't, it's my hour, my time has not yet come. This time he instigated it, right? He told his disciples, go and get the donkey. You're going to find it here. You know, get this procession ready. I'm coming into Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem's hour. This is the time that has been prophesied since ancient times.
And, if you think about it, Jesus came, told them, I'm coming, and he walked into Jerusalem, and they didn't expect it. So he's coming in, and they're saying, you know, so... at the time when they thought he was going to be the Messiah, he said, no, it's not my time. And then he said, all right. And then the Father told him, all right, now we're going into Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit led him into Jerusalem. So it's going to be just like the second coming.
The exact
Jerusalem's day, right. Not going to be ready for him, but on that day or whatever, but he's going to come. So.
And the interesting thing is on this prophecy is if you continue on and read it, notice it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So he's like, he comes, but then right away, and the Jews just puzzled over this, was like, well, what does that mean? I thought Messiah was going to come and he was going to take over and get rid of the Romans, and he was going to do all this stuff for us. He's going to be our king like David, and everything's going to be great. And then he's cut off. Like, well, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about the crucifixion. Okay? And here's what's interesting, if you keep going, and the people of the prince who is to come. This is talking about the Antichrist, the coming prince. Will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Notice it's not the prince who does it. It's the people of the prince who is to come. The Romans. And the Romans in 70 AD, under Titus Vespasian, came in and wiped out the city, just like this prophecy says, right? That was not the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is still yet to come. Watch this. And its end will come with the flood, even to end the war. There will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the final 7-year period that we're studying in Revelation. 1 week. One last 7-year period. Okay? But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. This is why the temple needs to be rebuilt. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate.
And so Darren, as what's preached in Revelations for the 7 years of tribulations, it's the third and the half year when the abomination of the desolation occurs.
Exactly. Exactly 3.5-year mark. The Antichrist is going to come into Jerusalem, go into the temple, and say, I'm here, I'm your Messiah, I'm God.
he's going to sacrifice the pig.
He's going to, you know, we don't know how bad it's going to be, but it's going to be something that offends. And the Jews are going to realize, whoa, we put our faith in the wrong person. He does something that really, you know, offends them and upsets them. And so so Jesus, go to Matthew 24 real quick. We're almost done here. I just want to finish this session so we can start fresh next week.
Some speculate he's either going to sacrifice a pig or a goat in the Holy of Holies.
Right. Okay, so Matthew 24. Mom, you got that one?
Yes. Uh-huh. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Keep going just a little bit more.
Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath.
Okay, so do we worry about Friday night to Saturday night anymore?
No.
This is not us. Are we in Judea?
No.
Not us. Are we going to be, you know, the ones that go down into our houses?
No.
What? Who is this talking? It's talking to the Jews because they have flats, right?
Yeah.
And they like to get their, you know, they go and they congregate up on the top, on the roof. And when they're going to leave, they go down into the house to get their stuff to get out.
And they did that
right.
In ancient times, and they're still doing that today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. So this is not this. See, there's so many Bible teachers who think that this is talking to the church. You got to remember who Jesus is answering here. He's answering Jews who are asking him about the coming, you know, his coming to take up the throne. He's talking about Israel-related, Hebrew-related things. This passage right here is written to the Jews who are going to witness the abomination of desolation at the 3.5-year mark.
And you also mentioned the 50% ratio. If you look at verse 40 and 41, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and then two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left.
Again, it's confirmed, right? 50%. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. I'm sorry, I'm trying to go faster because I know we're already at the hour here. But let's look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7.
Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it.
Okay. And could you read actually the... Now go back and read it again, but read the two verses that come before it.
5?
Yeah, 5 through 7.
For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, O dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it.
So it's known, this tribulation period is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of his trouble. Israel, his trouble. Okay, it's not the time of the church's trouble. And notice there's a woman giving birth right before this, right? And so think about it like this. That woman, remember in Revelation 12? And she's going to give birth to a male child. A lot of people for a long time have believed that that's referring to Christ, right? And that makes sense. But if you go back and read Revelation 12 carefully again, you'll notice it says, but the child she gives birth to will be caught up, and the woman will flee into the wilderness. So who gave birth to the church? Well, Israel gave way to the church through Christ. And Christ...
So representative of Israel is the birth mother. Church is the child. So the child and then the mother, Israel, flees into the wilderness.
Right. Exactly. And get this. Remember we were reading Revelation 12 earlier? It says, and she gives birth to a male, the son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron.
Mm.
We know that Christ, that's a statement of Christ.
Yeah.
So it is Christ, But get this.
We shall rule with him.
We are going to rule and reign with him, kings and priests, right? So it's like she's going to give birth to the child. Who are we? We are the body of Christ.
And the 12 apostles will sit on the 12 thrones and shall rule with him,
judging
over the nations of the earth.
And judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
And so this child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, some people say, well, that means the ascension. Okay, well, some people say that means the ascension. Right? The ascension. But notice what's happening. It's the child is being attacked by Satan. When was Jesus ever running away from Satan and God caught him up because Satan was going to get him?
Never.
Never. Jesus always stood his ground against Satan and defeated him multiple times. The temptation in the wilderness and at the cross and throughout his ministry. So Jesus never backed down from Satan. He always stood face to face with him and said, no, the word of God says this. The word of God says this, not what you're saying. You're perverting it. You're twisting it. You're trying to get me off my mission. Remember, the cross was not something, it was not a defeat. The cross was the greatest victory. Just like David and Goliath, that huge sword that Goliath wielded, right? It was terrifying to everyone. That terrifying sword to everyone is the very sword that David used to cut Goliath's head off. You see that? So this terrifying cross, this horrifying execution, right? Well, that very cross, that very horrifying instrument, is the very instrument that God used to cut Satan's head off and
yeah,
smash it.
He beat the devil with two by fours and some nails.
Yeah, I like that. That's great. I'm going to use that.
He nailed two.
Just like a carpenter to.
He nailed two.
To
two
defeat Satan with the two by fours and some nails.
Yeah.
That's hilarious. I love it. Love it. Love you, Randy.
And he beat him with the ugly stick. That was really good.
Okay, let's just close this out. Luke 12:35-56. Dennis, would you take the first few verses? And then B, another few. If y'all just take about two verses, and let's just go around and read it so everybody gets a chance to read.
Luke 12:35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake and comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and give them recline at table, and he will come and serve them.
And he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find me so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into.
Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?
And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes.
Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. He then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk.
The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers.
And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will
shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more.
I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Kenny?
51.
Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Keep going.
Three more.
And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh the shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass.
Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?
Interesting. Yeah. Let's stop there. That's it. So whenever somebody says, oh, you shouldn't be talking about end times, we don't know the day or the hour. Well, remember, there could be a subtle meaning to that, that we actually know the actual time of year that it's to happen. We don't know the year, but it could be this year. You see what I mean? And then here, that hypocrite phrase, you know, when they're saying, oh, you don't know the day or the hour, you shouldn't be talking about that, well, then you can turn that right back around on them and say, well, Jesus says, ye hypocrites, you can discern the signs of the sky, yet how do you not realize the sign of the time? You know, the sign of this age. And here's the thing that I would really like to
you can already see that this has happened. It's happened in my house, the part right here, where the father shall be against the son and the mother against the father. You know, but just like literally families are being just like ripped apart.
Yeah.
On this topic and at this thing. But the second
faith.
Yeah, in the faith, yeah.
I'm missing something here.
He also said, watch and pray, for ye know not. But he said to watch and pray.
Oh, here it is. Let's look at verse 36 one last time. We'll just close with this verse. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Now do you remember when Randy read earlier, the tribulation saints will serve him day and night? What's going to happen here? Christ
will
come and serve us like a doting husband to his bride, the church, right? So you could see a distinction between one group of believers in heaven versus this other group of believers in heaven versus Israel.
And
it
says in 36, wedding. And
yeah.
Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding.
Yeah. So exciting times, right? It's again, like I said, I can't stress it enough, whether it's a month out, a year out, 7 months out, 10 years out, it's exciting. Exciting. You know, wouldn't you be excited? Kind of like Anna, you know, and I forgot his name. Who's the prophet? Anna, the widow in the temple.
Zechariah.
Thank you. Yeah, Zacharias knew it was coming, right? And he was excited. You know, he didn't know exactly when, but he knew he wouldn't die before he saw it, right? And so, you know, maybe it's 10 years away, maybe it's 5 years away, maybe it's 5 months away, maybe it's 1 month away, we don't know. But we should be kind of like getting ready, like, wow, this is exciting. This is really exciting. It's you know, we're living. Have you ever heard people talk about that? Like, oh, I wish I lived in the Old West, or I wish I lived in the time of Jesus, or I wish I lived in this time, or I wish, you know, we're living in the best time ever. We're living at the end of the movie.
Yeah.
Yep.
Right? We're at the end of the movie. They're like, this is the best time of all. Incredible.
This is right after the musical montage.
Yeah, the training scene, right?
The big Rocky ones.
Yeah. All right. Any prayer questions next?
Pray for Bob Snelson,
who's
gone. His toe? Okay. He's having
surgery tomorrow. Surgery tomorrow for Bob. Okay. Anybody else?
Merle's uncle had surgery. We could pray for his quick recovery because he needs help. His mom's helping right now, but his wife is blind, so she can't really help him that much.
And his name?
Roger.
Our daughter and son's in.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exciting time that we live in. We thank you for these revelations of the signs and the times and the anticipation and the imminency of your return. And again, Lord, we pray that you just help guide us in this. We know that it's getting close. Maybe there's something to this this next month. Events and the signs in the heavens that we're anticipating. Maybe it's just an initial warning that the time is getting closer and closer and we have a few more years to repent. We really don't know. We just pray that you'll help us to be ready whenever that time is, and continue to grow us in faith and grow us in trust in you. And we just pray that you'll help us to trust you and have faith in you and guiding and leading our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on the teachings and on the scriptures that we read tonight, you'll just bless us and that we all shared in the bread of life, the word of God. And we shared in the reading and we shared in the feeding on it. And we just pray that as a fellowship, you'll bless us in that and help us, help that spiritual food to nourish us spiritually and to increase in us our faith and to prepare us to be the ones who are found waiting for you, our Master, and the ones found strong in faith to stand before you and escape the time that's coming upon this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us in that. And we, as we meditate on that, we pray that you'll bless some people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray for Roger, Merle's uncle, and we just pray that his ailment, that you'll comfort him from it and strengthen him through it and help his wife and her struggles. They're dealing with this surgery recovery, and we just pray that you'll send your healing touch upon her and send help as needed for them, and that you'll just help them to get through this trying time. We also pray for Bob Snelson, and we pray that you'll prepare the surgeons and medical practitioners and the people who are going to be involved. They'll just do their jobs with diligence and great facility and ability to have its desired result, and that he'll be restored to full health and wholeness according to your will. And we pray, Lord, for Randy's family, his ex-wife and his children who are struggling in faith, struggling in sorrow and grief and some difficult family matters that have beset them. We just pray that you'll let the gospel truth that Randy's tried to speak into their lives just hit home with them in some way, maybe a subtle way, maybe through another person, through another avenue, maybe through just a direct revelation from you, or maybe from some other method that you have at your disposal. We just pray that you would use it and get through to them for their health and their well-being and their spiritual well-being. We just pray that you'll just overcome them with your love and help them in their emotional and mental stripes and griefs that they suffer in. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us all as we go our separate ways this evening. Help us to be ready for your return. And we pray that in the meantime, you'll be with us. Give us your guidance and protection by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 There's some questions.